Well, we live in a stressful society, don't we? We stay at a stressful job, and then we get in on the stressful highways that take us home to a stressful house, stressful finances. Does this feel familiar to anyone? You know, we've talked about how studies show the unhealthy side of stress. Stress is not healthy for us. We know this. Lingering stress can double our risk of having a heart attack. That makes it almost as dangerous as smoking. How many would consider stress as dangerous as smoking? Stress can play a larger part in increasing our blood pressure. That leads to the heart attacks or strokes by constricting our blood vessels, preventing them to dilate properly. They're even linking stress to diabetes. They say that stress can raise the level of glucose in the blood. And when that happens over a time period, then that can cause diabetes. They're even linking stress possibly to cancer. Stress is tied to a lot of things. And even without all these professional opinions, we know that stress isn't good. You know, psychologists argue over stress. They say that, well, some of them say that there's good stress and bad stress. Some say there's no such thing as good stress. Some people say that you can live with stress. Some people say there's no way you can live without stress. And regardless of what they say, we all know that stress is unhealthy. We feel it, don't we? Anybody else feel the unhealthy side of stress? If we feel that stress is unhealthy, and these studies confirm what we feel, and our experiences verify both what we feel and the studies, then I think it would be pretty easy to conclude that stress is unhealthy. Now, a lot of the stress we deal with, a lot of the stress we feel, is done by things outside of our control. Things that happen around us, like the way people drive on the highway can cause us stress sometimes, right? Deadlines at work cause us stress, especially if they're unrealistic deadlines. How your office mates handle themselves, or maybe your family members. Those are things that are outside of our control. That's stress that happens outside. Things we don't have anything that we can do about those things. Not much, anyway, but If we understand the unhealthy side of stress, then my question this morning is, why do we continually, willingly add more stress to our life by worrying? You know, these other stressors, these sources of stress, they happen outside of us, but worry, that's a form of stress we do to ourselves, isn't it? And that's the type of stress that we could actually handle that one. We can control whether that is a stress in our life or not. Worry. So if we can handle it, then I think it's something that we should handle. It's something that we should do something about. Now, due to years of habitual worrying, we have been trained to worry, haven't we? In fact, we have convinced ourselves that it's okay to worry. I can't not worry, right? We say, well, it's because I love this person, or it's because I care about this thing, or this event, and I can't help myself but to worry. You know, if you really are going to want to shake this morning, I really think it can happen in a morning. Cold turkey. First of all, you're going to have to untrain yourself. That can happen like this. Then you're going to have to retrain yourself, and that's what's going to take some time. We're going to have to confess to ourselves that worry is not all right. It is a debilitating leech that we can each live without. How many of us, by show of hands, would like to worry less? See you, Isaiah. How many of you guys would like to be completely free of worry? Do we have a unanimous thing here? See, and we raise our hand and we think this is unrealistic. I think it's very realistic. I think it's something we can accomplish, and I believe it's very possible. But before we go there, a little teaser there for where we're headed, I'd like to talk about a couple other things. I'd like to bring up some subjects. It might seem like these subjects are going to be random, and those of you guys who know me know that I can be fairly random, but I actually have a course I'm going here, okay? We have a direction. So stick with me as we look at a couple little topics here. The first I would like to look at would be the diet of a particular feathered friend of ours, the hummingbird. How many of you guys we're raising our hands a bunch. This feels like a different type of church, doesn't it? How many of you guys have a hummingbird feeder, or your family has a hummingbird feeder, or a friend has a hummingbird? You've been able to sit there and watch those things. My grandma had a hummingbird feeder at her farm, and I would sit out there and I'd watch these hummingbirds come and just flock to this feeder. And these guys, I mean, they've got a metabolism that's just amazing. Those little wings, yeah, the little wings are just a blur. And they come up. Do you know that a hummingbird, in a 12-hour daylight period, when they're active, and I'd imagine those guys really sleep. I didn't do any research on the sleeping patterns, just the eating patterns. But they can eat up to 14 times their body weight, depending on how much sugar is in each meal. 14 times. They'll eat 5 meals in an hour, and that's on the low side. 14 times their own body weight. You know, when someone eats light, a lot of people say they eat like a bird. They must not be talking about a hummingbird. Those guys eat. Well, let's look at birds in general, okay? The hummingbird is obviously an exception, but birds in general, how much does a bird eat? Well, birds, on average, will eat 15 to 20% of their body weight in a 24-hour period. For instance, a 100-gram bird, which is a decent-sized bird, will eat 15 to 20 grams of food a day. What does that matter? Well, let's put that into perspective. The average man weighs 190 pounds. The average woman weighs about 160 pounds. Now, if you take a 190-pound man who eats 15 to 20% of his body weight in a 24-hour period, guys, guess how much we'd be eating in a day? 28 to 38 pounds of food. Now, I like to eat. And I can eat a lot if I don't watch myself. Most of the time I don't watch myself. I need to get a little more careful with that. But just the thought of eating 28 to 38 pounds of food makes me nauseous. That's a lot of food. When you think about an average woman, if an average woman would eat 15 to 20% of her weight, based on that the average, the national average, about 160, a woman would have to eat 25 to 32 pounds of food each day to keep up with a bird. That's a lot of food, isn't it? And considering that the human body, the best of my understanding, we use about 5.5 to 6 pounds of food. For you ladies, that would be an additional 20 pounds just in food a day before it gets broken down into things. 20 pounds a day, that you would double. If you're the average size at 160 pounds, 7 days, you'd gain 140 pounds, right? Is my math right there? So much for eating like a bird, huh? That expression doesn't hold a whole lot of water anymore. Yeah, we're talking about weight. You know, we're worried about our physique, aren't we? We worry a lot about what we look like. You know, and I'd like to turn our attention over to fashion. You know, we spend a lot of time on what we look like, don't we? Our hair and our clothes. And some of you are out there and you're like, oh, don't worry about that. Well, let me walk you through this a little bit. We all go shopping for clothes, right? And even if you are the type of person that's not very picky, you still have certain styles that you won't wear, right? These are things, you won't catch me dead in this. Oh, I'm not picky, though. But yeah, there are certain things you won't wear. You'll try it on. If it doesn't fit, what do? Wear it anyway? No. You take it back. That takes more time. We have clothes, we take good care of our clothes. If they're nice clothes, because a lot of the clothes we want to look good in, they're normally nice clothes, so you take good care of them. You make sure that they don't get stains on them. If they do, you treat them right away. At least your wife does. For a lot of it. So, and then we come down to the day we're going to wear our clothes. Some people pick their clothes out the night before. And you got to worry and make sure they all match so you look good, don't you? I think a lot of us spend a lot more time on what we look like than we think about. And we're very modest in our dress. I look at magazines and I see little blurbs on TV about celebrities and the expense that they could use on their clothes. I mean, some of these guys wear suits that are worth more than my car. Thousands of dollars. You know, we look at these celebrities. Could you imagine what the net worth of their closet is? I mean, even though they have things given to them from sponsors, if you just took the net worth of their clothes, that would be amazing. They live extravagantly because they can. They have the money to do so. Our actors, actresses, our sports figures. You know, living extravagantly really isn't a modern thing. I mean, it's been happening throughout history. You look all the way back to ancient Egypt. They were very concerned about their appearance. Beauty was a big thing. And as you watch History Channel or see things in National Geographic, they're always finding things about how the Egyptians did things about their beauty and how extravagant they lived in that area, or how extravagant ancient China was, or even ancient Israel. And you go back to Israel, you look at King David's son Solomon. Solomon, just a filthy rich guy. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that he denied himself nothing his eyes desired and refused his heart no pleasure. Let's read some verses just prior to that, that you guys can listen to these here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Now that to me is a good definition of extravagant living, isn't it? And you think about Solomon. I mean, this guy was rich. Not only was he rich, but he just gave his heart anything it desired. Anything it desired. So if you can imagine these guys who appear on our magazine covers and all over the internet and on the TV. Boy, if we had a picture of Solomon on Entertainment Tonight, he would just, he'd smoke these guys. He would put the celebrities to shame with his extravagance. The clothes that he could have afforded. He had the riches to do that with. Now I'd like to turn back to our subject today. Our subject today, we're talking about worry. And some of you have been worrying about what I'm going to say. You probably should be. I'd much rather, instead of you being worried about what I'm going to say, I'd much rather that you were concerned with what I'm going to say. There's a very distinct difference between these two words, worry and concern. I'd like to look at definitions real quick here. If you look at the definition of worry, worry is to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Fret. That's a pretty descriptive definition, isn't it? I mean, that really hits the nail on the head. To torment oneself out of fear. How many of you guys, do another raise of hands here, how many of you guys believe that God worries? Nobody believes that God worries. I mean, you don't believe that God tortures himself? That he torments himself out of fear? I'd have to agree with you. Guess what? We're made in God's image. That's what the Bible says. I'm made in God's image. And so if inside of me I have worry, and it's not a quality that belongs to God, then where does it come from? It comes from our sinful nature. Let's look at another word. Concern. Concern means to relate to, be connected with, be of interest or importance to. Now that sounds more like God, doesn't it? That sounds like the type of activity that God participates in. He relates to us, doesn't he? He is connected to us because we are of interest to him. We are important to God. God concerns himself with us. It's not worry. It's a lot different. And since we are made in God's image, I think we need to start changing our worry, or at least a small percentage of our worry that we're going to look at later, over into concern. Now, I don't want you guys leaving here with a new euphemism. Say, well, I'm not worrying. I'm just concerned. You're not allowed to do that, all right? What I want you to do is be able to draw just a big, bold line that separates the two so that you can know, I am worrying. This is unhealthy. I am concerned. This is a quality of God. All right? So that we can draw that line. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Now that we have a good working definition for worry, and we understand a little more about the dietary habits of birds, and we've looked at King Solomon's extravagant behavior and his riches, now let's look at our scripture today, a scripture that I quoted to you the week before Easter. Matthew chapter 6, go down to verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Birds eat a lot, don't they? When we compare ourselves to birds, they eat 5 to 6 times more than we do in a day. God provides these birds an abundance more percentage-wise than he would have to provide us. You know, we look at Solomon, and I want you to look out at the flowers as they're blooming. A beautiful day for that, too. During this spring, as you see a flower, be reminded that Jesus said that Solomon, this guy who I just described to you, filthy rich, in his own words said that he denied himself nothing. He lived an extravagant lifestyle. Jesus said, on a good day, no, he said, in all his splendor. I mean, you deck Solomon out in everything he could afford in the splendor he had, and he doesn't even compare to the way God clothes these flowers. Aren't we much more valuable than birds and flowers? So why do we worry about these things? Worrying can't do a thing for you. Jesus gives a rhetorical question. He says, who can add a single hour to his life by worrying? You can't, can you? Worrying doesn't do a bit of good for any of us. Don't worry, Jesus says. Don't torture yourself with disturbing thoughts based out of fear. He attributes our worry to a lack of faith. The very end of that passage I just read, he said, you have little faith. And that's Jesus' reason. Don't get mad at me. That's Jesus' reason. That's what he attributes this to. So if I worry, then that means I'm a person that I lack faith. So why do I lack faith? Let's look at this. I am a person of little faith because of one of two things. I either don't believe that God can, or I don't believe that God will. See, I bring that up because I think among us, we all believe that God can. There's little doubt in my mind that the creator of the universe can supply me with 3 squares and clothes on my back. I mean, that doesn't take much faith for me. But where things change is believing that God will. I was watching a rerun of an episode of Bones. You guys familiar with Bones? It's one of these detective things they've got. They've got 50 million of them on our TVs now. And in Bones, you have this girl, and her nickname is Bones because she's an anthropologist. Is that right? She looks at bones for the FBI. So, and in this one, she's normally solving a crime. In this one, she's in the crime. She's trapped. Her and her partner, one of her co-workers, rather, they're trapped. And the only way she can be saved is if her partner, Special Agent Seeley Booth, can come to her rescue. So she says to her co-worker while they're trapped, she says, "Booth will find us." Now, Bones is an atheist. She doesn't believe in faith. And so She says, Booth will find us. Her coworker picks up on this and he says, you have a lot of faith in bones. She jumped right back. She replies, no, faith is irrational belief, an irrational belief in something that is logically impossible. Over time, I've seen what Booth can do. It's not faith. I beg to differ with Bones. I think she just stated exactly the type of faith that Jesus has been talking about in this passage. She says it's not faith because I've seen what he can do over time. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us logical faith. He's saying, hey guys, look, don't worry. Look at the birds. They don't go without a meal. God provides them. Look at the grass of the field. They're clothed beautifully. More beautifully than the most extravagant man in their history would have been able to clothe himself. Jesus gives them this very same logic. Look, over time, you can measure. You can look that God can, and not only can he, but he will. So don't worry. You know, last week we talked about abiding in Jesus, about remaining in Jesus. And if we remain in Jesus, then Jesus remains in us. And how does he do that? Well, we talked about the Holy Spirit that he was going to send. So any of us who are Christians, we have God's Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us. Now, last week Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. How much fruit? Much fruit. And then what will happen to that fruit? It'll last. Yes. So what is this fruit? Well, in Galatians 5, very famous passage we hear about in VBS or in junior church or Sunday school classes, children, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit that Spirit living inside of me will bear. And that fruit is listed as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what I would like to do is I'd like to take a look at worry with the flashlight of the fruit of the Spirit. Because if I'm abiding in Jesus, if I'm remaining in Jesus, then that fruit's within inside of me. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to find is we're going to find that worry is contrary to abiding in Christ. Why? Because worry is the result of a lack of faith and self-control. Jesus himself said it. That's what he attributed it to. Jesus said we worry because we have little faith. The fruit that we bear, it contains the virtue of faithfulness. You can't have them both. You can't worry and be faithful. Because faith contributes to not worrying, or not having faith contributes to worrying. And then self-control. You think about worry. When you worry, aren't you out of control? Other things are controlling your emotions, aren't they? They're controlling your mind. They're controlling what you think about, how you feel. We've been given self-control. We don't have to worry because that is a virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. Worry is also contrary to abiding in Christ because it robs us of joy and peace, doesn't it? We've been there. A lot of us have worried. I don't think this is a problem that any of us have escaped. It robs us of joy and peace, doesn't it? Worry and joy cannot coexist. Have you ever seen anybody joyfully worrying? It doesn't happen, does it? Peace and worry. We're trying to figure out an opposite of worry this week. And when we came up with peace must be the opposite of worry. They can't coexist. They're antonyms. They have nothing in common. Worry is contrary to abiding in Christ because it challenges our ability to be patient, kind, and gentle. Doesn't it? I mean, when you're worrying, you're shorter with people you love, aren't you? When you're worrying over something, when you're torturing yourself because of fear, it's not easy to be gentle, is it? It's not easy to be kind. It's definitely not easy to be patient. These are virtues that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. If worry hinders these virtues, then it hinders the fruit that we should be bearing because we are abiding in Christ. We are remaining in Christ. If you remain in Christ, you will bear fruit, much fruit. And in Galatians, he says, here's what that fruit is. I just spoke about 7 of the 9 virtues of the fruit of the Spirit that are contrary to worry. Worry is an enemy to the fruit that we are to bear. It is a weed in your garden, a powerful weed with the ability to choke out the fruit of the Spirit. if we are truly abiding in Christ, we won't worry. We'll be able to obey Jesus when he says, don't worry. It's unhealthy, isn't it? We looked earlier, it's not a quality of God. God doesn't worry. In addition to that, it's not a quality of God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, is it? In fact, it's contrary to the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, did you get the first part of that? It's a Holy Spirit. So if something's contrary to the Holy Spirit, that means it's what? Unholy. Worry is unholy behavior. We got to get rid of it. Allow God to free you from this weed of evil wrapped around your neck. Your neck of your spiritual growth. I mean, how much faith does it take to believe that the same God that takes care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field can and will take care of us? Really, I mean, we're talking child's play here when it comes to faith. If we don't have enough faith to believe in those things, then where are we going? Aren't we much more valuable than they? You know, nowhere in this book did I read that Jesus died for the birds. It doesn't say that he died for the flowers in the field. He died for you. You are worth so much more than these very things that Jesus gives us an example of how God takes care of people, of how God can take care of you. You know, a survey was done, and it looks at the different things we worry about. And 40% of the things we worry about are things that never happen. 30% of the things we worry about are things that happened in the past. 12% of the things we worry about are not miscellaneous. That's unnecessary worries about health. Then another 10% is miscellaneous worries. And there's 8%, according to this survey, of legitimate worries. Legitimate worries. Now, my challenge to you this morning from God's Word. Dump that 92% right now. That's why I said we can take care of this today. We can take care of it right now. You don't have to leave here worrying. Cold turkey, man. Boom. Quit. Stop. Don't worry. Drop it. 92% of the things you worry about, you cannot do anything about. So drop it. Leave it. Now, in the retraining section, it is taking that 8% that we can do something about, legitimate worries, and I want you to work on that to try and move those 8% into concerns. Big difference. Don't worry about them. Be concerned about them. Don't be irresponsible. I'm not saying don't worry about anything. Well, actually, I am saying that, but I'm not saying don't be concerned about anything. Definitely be concerned about things because you have some responsibilities in this life. Parents, you ought to be concerned about how you're raising your kids. Don't worry. Be concerned because it's a relationship you have. It's something, a connection. You know, Jesus finishes up this passage and he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus says pagans run after all these things. You know what we do when we're worrying? We resemble pagans. We resemble people that don't know God. We resemble people that are outside of God's love. That's not the type of person I want to emulate with my life. I sure hope that that's not the person that you want to emulate. Jesus said pagans run after these things. And I tell you what, if you're outside of God, you better worry. And you better worry about things that are much bigger than clothes and food. You know, when we worry about these 92% of things, we get confused. We get fuzzy. And we don't realize the true things that we should be concerned about. Like your salvation. Like the salvation of those that are close to you. That's something to be concerned about. This morning, my challenge is to drop the 92% of the things that you worry about. And then just be concerned. Don't worry. Be concerned about that little 8%. And trust God that he's going to take care of things and clear your minds up so that you can be concerned with things that really matter. This morning, if if salvation is something that is concerning you, if you are outside of Jesus Christ this morning, then same as what I've been telling everybody else about their worries. Just take it. Take that step. Do it. It's Jesus Christ. He loves you. You can't make a bad decision in giving your life to Him. And if this morning you're outside of Jesus Christ, I hope that's a concern for you, because it should be.